Morning. Today we want to turn our attention back to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. There Paul writes, "For in it the gospel, the righteousness of God, is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And today I want to focus on just the last phrase of that verse, the righteous shall live by faith. What exactly does that phrase mean for how we live our lives? If we rightly understand what the righteous shall live by faith means, we will live a life of great joy that brings glory to God. But if we wrongly understand what the righteous shall live by faith means, we will live the kind of joyless life that robs God of his glory that all too many Christians tend to live. What does the phrase, the righteous will live by faith, mean for you and how you live your life? For a long time, my perspective on this verse was I needed to believe more in God. I needed to work harder, to work up more faith within me. Rather than being comforted by the phrase, the righteous shall live by faith, the phrase filled me with guilt that I never seemed to have enough faith. I believed in God. I believed all the promises of God as far as I understood them. And I guess that was part of the problem. I believed God could do anything, but I did not have a faith that drove a joyful life of obedience. So most of the time, even though I would have told you I was a person of faith, I never felt righteous because of my faith. Because beyond a general belief in the gospel and a general belief in the creeds of the church, I didn't really have a faith that I was living out day in and day out. I don't think I was alone in that. As many of you already know, it was Martin Luther finally unlocking the truth of the phrase, the righteous shall live by faith, that lit the fire for the Reformation. Listen to what he said happened to him as the real meaning of those words dawned upon his life. "I felt as though I had been reborn altogether and entered paradise. In the same moment, the face of the whole scripture became apparent to me." That is why this phrase, the righteous shall live by faith, is so important, because when a person understands it rightly, it does open the gates of paradise. I can remember when that happened in my life. It was the moment when obedience to God turned from duty to a joyful delight. I'm wondering if you've experienced that in your life. My guess is that if you took the trouble to come and join us and worship with us today, there's some desire in your heart to know God, to want to be obedient to God. But the only way you can find joy in doing all of that is if you understand this phrase, the righteous shall live by faith, and what it means for your life. As I thought about these things this week, two verses from Philippians 2 kept coming into my mind, and my hope is to use these verses as a commentary to show us just what it looks like for the righteous to live by faith. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." It seems, as we look at these verses, as if they're giving us two different perspectives on what the righteous shall live by faith looks like in a person's life. The righteous shall live by faith as they trust God to work in their lives, or the righteous shall live by faith by working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Those two perspectives actually seem to be in conflict with each other, but they're not. They actually fit together perfectly, and we need to see how they fit together if we want to understand how the righteous shall live by faith. Too often, Christians treat Bible verses like Chinese fortune cookies. We take a verse, we break it open, we rip it out of its context, and we say, "This is my life's verse." And people do this thing with Philippians 2, 12 and 13. They take just verse 12 about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, and they turn it into a list of duties that we have to do in order to be righteous before God. Or they take verse 13 and say, "Well, listen, if it's God who works in you both to his will and to work for his good pleasure, well, then I don't need to do anything. I just need to let go and let God. And my observation is it seems like most Christians kind of tend to lean one way or the other. We're either just letting go and letting God and not doing much of anything, or we're working ourselves to death trying to earn a righteousness of our own. By themselves, taken out of context, neither of those perspectives are right, and neither will cause you to live a life that brings glory to God, no matter how hard you're working at it. It's far too simplistic of a view of what Paul's teaching us here, far too simplistic of a view of what it means for the righteous to live by faith. If we carefully examine these two verses, we see there are actually four different perspectives that we must see and fit together as one if we truly want to be one of those who live by faith and are counted as righteous in God's sight. In order to see these perspectives, let me kind of list them out for you, and then we'll go through them together. First perspective, the righteous shall live by faith from the perspective of what God has already done. And then we want to look at the righteous shall live by faith from the perspective of what God's doing. From there, we move on to the righteous shall live by faith from the perspective of what God will do. And finally, after we've looked at those three, we're ready to look at the righteous shall live by faith from the perspective of what we must do in response to these things that God has done, is doing, and will do. It's as we take these four perspectives together that we truly see what it looks like for the righteous to live by faith. The first thing I want you to notice is these perspectives are heavily weighted toward God. Why? Because as Paul tells us in verse 13, ultimately it is God who wills and works in us for his good pleasure. That applies to our salvation too. Ultimately, our salvation, our righteousness is all about what God is doing in our lives, not what we're doing. What we must remember in all of this is that our salvation from beginning to end is a work of God and his grace, and it's for the glory of God. Even though that fourth perspective seems to center on us, our salvation, it's not about what we do, but what God does for us. Think about it. If our salvation was about what we do, then who would get the glory? We would. But that's not how any of this works. Remember what God said in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. All of our life is about glorifying God, especially our salvation. In fact, you could rightly say that our salvation is all about what God is doing to make us glorious for the sake of his glory. Paul in Ephesians 1:11 says, in him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's God. So that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. We're saved by what God has done for us in Christ, according to his will and purpose, for the praise of his glory. How much of our salvation is about us? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. We contribute nothing, but that doesn't mean we do nothing. Just the opposite. Now, I know maybe that sounds confusing, but just hang on and I'll try to make it crystal clear. But before we can do that, we need to start with looking at this perspective. The righteous shall live by faith from the perspective of what God has done already for us. Do you see it there in Philippians 2:12? Therefore, my beloved, what God has done for us is there in the word therefore. The word therefore, it connects us back to the verses that come before it. So we can't really just look at these two verses, 12 and 13, in isolation from the rest of the passage. That therefore draws us back to what Paul has said. It all fits together as a whole. So let's go back to verse 5 in order to see how the righteous will live by faith from the perspective of what God has already done for us. He writes in verse 5 of Philippians 2, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Will you look there and see what God has done for us? God the Son, what did he do? He stepped down from the throne room of heaven. He freely gave up the riches of heaven. He emptied himself of all the godly prerogatives that were rightfully his to do what? To become a servant, to be made like us. The one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords became a servant to God the Father and to us. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." The Creator of all things became part of the creation. Why? To be a ransom for many. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 3:21. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." There's that phrase, the righteousness of God again. Do you see it there? How is the righteousness of God manifest to us or made known to us? How does it come to us? Through Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for all who would believe. Here, you see what Paul's doing? He's tying our righteousness directly to Christ's death on the cross for us. Jesus was made like us to die for us. Why? So that through faith in him, we could be made like him. To be justified means to be made right with God. Apart from anything that we do, Jesus paid the price for us to be made righteous before God. We had no hand in it whatsoever. It was all what Jesus did for us. Why do the righteous need to live by faith? Because it's the only way to be made right with God. You can't be right if you've ever been wrong. Verse 23 makes it clear that we've all been wrong. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how hard we try, we cannot make ourselves righteous or right again in God's sight because we've sinned and fallen short of what he made us to be. It's only through faith in what Christ has done for us that we're made righteous. It's through faith in Christ that we're redeemed from slavery to sin and Satan and death. And it's a gift. You see it there? It's a gift because we haven't done a thing to earn it. If we earned it, it'd be a payment, not a gift. But the Bible makes it very clear that our righteousness is not something we earn. It has to be given to us freely as a gift. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What we've earned is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The payment that we rightfully earned because we had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the payment is death. But the gift we're given instead of the payment we've earned is eternal life through Christ. How does that happen? It's a gracious miracle. God's gracious miracle. Theologians refer to it as double imputation. Do you remember how Luther said the understanding of the righteous shall live by faith opened the doors of gates of paradise for him? What he came to understand was this miracle of double imputation. The same thing happened to me when I finally saw this glorious truth. This is a truth we must see if we're going to be one of the righteous ones who live by faith. For the longest time, I thought the cross gave me forgiveness, and then it was somehow up to me to earn the rest of my righteousness by what I did after I got saved. But that is not at all the gospel we're called to live by faith in. The gospel that we're called to live by faith in is that at the cross, the righteous Jesus took all of our sin and as a result, all of the wrath of God for us in our place. If you're living by faith in Christ and what Christ has done for you, then understand this. Jesus took all the Father's wrath. There is none left for you to face. Our sin was imputed to Jesus at the cross, credited, if you will, to his account. But as Jesus takes those things from us, what does he give us? He gives or imputes to us his righteousness. Just as we credited our sin to him by faith he credits his righteousness to us. And because we are adorned with Christ's record of perfect righteousness, the Father is beaming down upon us. We have the full and complete approval of God the Father. Because united to Christ by faith, his righteousness is our righteousness. Not based on anything we do or are doing. It's a gift we receive by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Those who are declared righteous by God are those who by faith have claimed the redemption and righteousness that is theirs through the cross as a gift that God the Father gives us through God the Son. If you're trying to earn a righteousness of your own, if you're working yourself to death, if that's what you think working out your salvation means, then you're not at all righteous in God's sight. You're not living by faith. The righteous live by faith in what God has done for them through Christ and his death on the cross. But the righteous will live by faith is also about what God's doing in your life right now today. Go back, if you will, to Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You know, it takes faith to believe that when it seems like everything in life is turned against you. Do you remember the account of Job in the Old Testament? Job was a righteous man. He was living his life by faith. He was a poster child for that. God even commended Job to Satan as an example of the righteous who live by faith. Job 1:8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright." Do you know what that means? He's righteous. A man who fears God and shuns evil. Why did God point out Job to Satan? Because through his righteous life, Job was bringing glory to God. God made us to glorify him by loving him and serving him above all else. That is our purpose in life. When we live that purpose out, we glorify God. When we don't, we rob God of his glory. A life of faith will lead us to the kind of life that glorifies God because we are trusting God no matter what the circumstances of our lives may be. Think about it. Why doesn't everybody love and glorify God? It's what we're made to do. Why don't they do it? Simply because they don't have faith. They either don't believe God exists or they don't think it matters how they live. They don't believe it's important to live a life that's pleasing to God. They believe it's more important to please themselves, and as a result, they live a life where they're not trusting God in faith. But Job did. And to prove that Job's faith was real and that Job loved God simply for who he was, according to his will and his good pleasure, God allowed Satan to bring harm into Job's life. Job lost everything, his children, his servants, his family, his possessions, even his health. All Job got to keep was a wife who told him, "Hey, Job, you'd be better off to just curse God and die." Through it all, Job continued to live by faith. And as you read the book of Job, there's no doubt there's times he's just barely hanging on by his fingernails. Job spends a lot of time wondering where God is and what God's doing. But Job continues to trust God. You can see it in the midst of it all in Job 19:25. "I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." That is really the embodiment of what it means for the righteous to live by faith. In the end, Job knew that he would be redeemed. His heart yearned for that day. And in the end, Job's faith was rewarded. God shows up, and through Job's faithfulness, Satan is embarrassed and God is glorified. Think about that. If Job's life had just kept rocking along with no troubles, no worries, the kind of life that actually we all think we want, right? The kind of life that really doesn't take any faith at all to live, we wouldn't even know that Job had ever existed. His story wouldn't be written down. It's only written down because the righteous lived by faith. How about the account of Joseph in the book of Genesis? Honestly, as you read the account, Joseph starts out life as a bit of a brat. It's no wonder that his brothers didn't like him and threw him into a cistern. But after they did that, they thought better of it, and they thought, we can make some money off this guy, and they sold him to slave traders who took him to Egypt. He became a slave in the household of Potiphar, and just when it seems like things might start getting better, Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph of molesting her, and Joseph is thrown into the dungeon where he is forgotten for years. It's only after Pharaoh has a bad dream that some people remember that Joseph is able to interpret dreams. And by God's will and purpose, Joseph is brought out of the dungeon and made second in command of all of Egypt. Years later, Joseph's brothers, the one that sold him into slavery, well, they had to come and try to buy food during a famine from Joseph, who was in charge of all the food in Egypt. And when they find out that this one they're having to buy food from, this one who's second in command to only Pharaoh, is their brother Joseph, they are scared to death, and they think that Joseph will be out to get revenge on them. But instead of words of vengeance, Joseph's brothers hear him say this in Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. The righteous shall live by faith, trusting the plan and purpose of God, even when it doesn't seem to make sense, even when it brings suffering and pain into our lives." I don't know how Job and Joseph and other heroes of the faith in the Old Testament did it. All they had were the promises that were still often hidden in shadows. Job knew his Redeemer lived, but he didn't know who it was or what he would do. We have so much more. We have the promises fulfilled and what God has done for us through Christ. Because of that, we can live in faith, not doubt. Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." If you love God and have been called by God, there is not one single thing in your life that is wasted. Everything has a purpose, and that purpose is intended by God to work good in your life and bring glory to his name. From a human perspective, think about this. Christ's death on the cross, it was as shameful, inglorious, and it seemed to be a waste of a good life. But God worked through that, didn't he? He worked through that great evil to bring great good to us and glory to himself by accomplishing our salvation through the cross. Those who are righteous and live by faith understand that God is using whatever is going on in their life for their good and for his glory. Look at Job's life. Look at Joseph's life. You can see how that works itself out. You can see how true it is. But how do you know that's true in your life? What assurance do you have that God's working the same way in your life? Well, listen to what Paul says a few verses later in Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" You see what God's done? In Christ, God has given you his ultimate goodness in Jesus. As you remember Christ's death for you, you're reminded of God's great love for you. You're reminded of God's for you. Who can be against you? That's a source of faith that the righteous will live by day in and day out. That's why Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Right now, the righteous, oh, we're a work in process, aren't we? But one day the righteous will stand completely glorified in glory. So let's turn our attention now to the righteous shall live by faith from the perspective of what God will do. As we look at the cross and we see how God gave his own son to us as a ransom for our sin, we have very solid ground to rest our faith in, don't we? Job lived a life of faith in the hope of the resurrection. He knew a resurrection was coming, but he had no idea how. We live by faith in the promise of the resurrection too, but we see Jesus and we know now how the resurrection will come to our lives. We know we will be raised to glory. Go back with me to Philippians 2. We already saw in verses 5 and 8 how Christ laid himself in the dust of death and made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant to die on the cross for us. But what happened as a result of his willing sacrifice? Again, looking how it all fits together. Notice the word therefore at the beginning of verse 9. Why did God do what he's about to do? Because Christ willingly humbled himself. Therefore, God exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because Christ humbled himself from the dust of death, what did God do? God raised him to glory. The righteous live by faith, knowing that what God has done for Christ, he will also do for them. Jesus said in John 14:19, because I live, you also will live. The suffering of this life, it makes no sense to us whatsoever without the hope of the resurrection. One day, we will stand glorified in glory with Christ, and we will see that every bit of our suffering was a glorious thing, actually, and was well worth it, because God willed and purposed every bit of the suffering of this life to accomplish the ultimate good of bringing us to glory in him. I was reminded of an excerpt from J.R. Tolkien's The Return of the King. Sam Gamgee awakes after the horrors of Mount Doom, and he sees Gandalf after thinking him dead. Let's let Tolkien take it from here. But Sam lay back and started with an open mouth, and for a moment between bewilderment and great joy, he could not answer. At last, has gasped, Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? How does everything sad become untrue? How does that happen? The resurrection. It's because in the next life, the things we see as such great sadnesses in this life are transformed into the most glorious joy. Why? Because on the other side of glory, we will see that in everything, God was working to bring us to himself. C.S. Lewis in The Great Divorce puts it this way, that is what mortals misunderstand. They say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. The righteous live by faith, knowing that when Christ comes again, everything will be made new again. Suffering won't just end, it will be transformed into something glorious that will fill us with joy, because we will see it was God's will and purpose through it all to draw us to be with him forever. Resurrection is the hinge on which the problem of suffering turns. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The suffering that Job endured, the suffering that Joseph endured, the suffering that you're enduring is all being used by God to prepare you for an eternal weight of glory that is beyond anything you can begin to imagine. We know with assurance that's what God is doing. Because we see here in Philippians 2, he's already done that very thing in Christ. The Friday that they crucified Jesus is the worst day in human history. Humanity killed the Son of God, and yet what do we call that day? We call it Good Friday, because it was the day when everything sad became untrue. The day where every agony turned to glory. The righteous live by faith, trusting in what Christ has done, is doing, and will do. What God has done for us through Christ is all the justification we need to now go and live a life of faith, trusting Him. The righteous live by faith in response to these things that God has done. So how do we live a life of faith? How do we do that? How do we live in response to what God's done and is doing and will do? Well, now we're back to verse 12 of Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The righteous live by faith, working out their salvation. What does that mean? Well, notice Paul does not say anything that's even close to go out and earn your salvation here. He says to work out your salvation. Working something out is a lot different than earning it. When you work out a math problem, what are you doing? You're taking the facts that are already there and you're working through them to come to a right answer. That's how the righteous live by faith. With fear and trembling, that is, with awe and worship, if you will, they take the information we've been given, what God has done for us, what He is doing for us, what He one day will do for us, and we apply it to every area of our life. But what exactly does that look like? Well, we stop and we look at what God has done, what God has done to make us righteous in Christ. We stop and we consider how God's using everything to bring good to us, to bring us home to Him, to glory. And in response, we go and we just submit to God, live a life of joyful obedience to Him. That's what it means to work out your salvation, to just submit to God and let Him work in your life. Not because we're trying to earn righteousness through our obedience. We've already freely been given that in Christ. It's an obedience that's born out of working out that which Christ has already given to us through the cross. Remember, I said we don't contribute anything. Everything we have is given to us by Christ. But there is something we must do, and that is to humble ourselves, to submit ourselves. Paul says in Philippians 2, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means we have to learn to think like Jesus. To be willing to lay ourselves in the dust of death so that God can raise us to glory. The righteous live by faith simply by humbly being willing to do that. Lay down our lives just as Christ laid down His life for us. Think of who Jesus is. Think of what He has done for you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, should die for me? Why did Jesus do that? Because He looked at you, and in spite of who He was, He saw your life as being more significant than His own. The more you think about that, the more joyfully you will surrender your life to Him. Jesus emptied Himself of all but love and came and looked to your interests rather than His own. The more you believe that Jesus has done that for you, the more His righteousness, love, and mercy will flow out of your life to those around you. In faith, when you believe what God has done, what He is doing, what He will do, you will work out your salvation by joyfully and willingly laying down your life for others. Because you know that when it's all done, God will raise you to an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and it's so easy for us to get caught up and wrapped up in ourselves. It's so easy for us to work and try to find a righteousness of our own. We think so much of life is all about us, and would you help us to see the truth here? It's not about us. It's about you. It's about what you've done. It's about what you're doing. It's about what you will do. And as we look at all you're doing for us and have done for us, Father, let us simply surrender our lives in humble and joyful obedience to you. And let you work in us according to your will and purpose to accomplish your will, to bring good to us and bring us home to glory to be with you forever, to bring glory to your name. And we ask this in Christ's name.